Hello and welcome to End Goals, an LCMS Youth Ministry podcast. I'm host Reverend Mark Kiesling, and I'm with DCE Juliana Schultz. We're here to bring parents, church workers, and lay leaders discussions and resources to help your youth ministry meet its end goal, which is young people who are disciples of Jesus Christ for life. Today, we're going to talk about how to talk about politics.
Yeah, we're in the middle of this series where we're talking about how to talk about difficult talk. It's a very meta. We're trying to figure out how to have that conversation in your youth ministry, because we know that tough topics are going to come up either because they're in a young person's heart or mind, or because something happened in our world and now suddenly it's what everyone is talking about, and we want to address it in our youth ministry. One of the things we want you to feel equipped to do is enter into those hard conversations with warmth, mm-hmm. challenge, and grace. And we want young people to be talking about these things, not just with their friends or online, but with us, with their parents in our youth ministries. So the more prepared we are, the more we can engage, we can open hands and clear theology.
Absolutely. And politics has never been an easy thing to talk about, even before the days of the 24/7 news cycle, divisive media sources, and social media. It's harder and harder to approach topics like elections and the work of our government without causing arguments. But we know that we have vocations as citizens to be engaged with one another and sharing the gospel and caring for others. And we want our young people to live out their vocations well. So we need to teach them about how to be wise Christians.
Mark, this is one of your favorite topics.
It is, but it's Mark, also become more and more difficult to talk about. So
yeah,
I get it.
Yeah. So Mark wants to talk about it. So to help us have that conversation today is Reverend Dr. Chad Lakees. Reverend Dr. Chad Lakees is the Vice President for Ministry Engagement with Lutheran Hour Ministries. His work centers around helping the church become more outreach-focused by empowering it to share the gospel with non-church individuals at more personal levels. His former life as a non-believer provides an exceedingly relevant experience to thinking about how we engage with our friends and our neighbors outside the kingdom of God. Lakees regularly speaks at national conferences for pastors and church professionals and has published several journals on the topic of faith and culture. He's the author of How the Light Shines Through, Resilient Witness in Dark Times, a guide for helping the church engage winsome witness while facing the challenges of contemporary culture. Prior to his time with Lutheran Hour Ministry, Lakees served as the department chair and associate professor of religion at Concordia University in Portland, Oregon. He holds a bachelor's degree in philosophy and psychology from the University of Michigan and an MDiv and PhD in systematic theology from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. He and his wife, Bethany, have two daughters. We're so excited for you to join us.
Hey, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be a part of it. This is a great topic and a challenge that I hope we rise to be able to face down well.
Yeah.
Amen.
So we got to hear a little bit in that intro, but tell us something more about your vocations, your roles in youth ministry, and other things that bring you joy.
Yeah, I've been at Lutheran Hour now for about 6 years. And one of the greatest things that I could say about what we do is our mission is to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. There's so many ways that that's happening through Lutheran Hour. We work in 60 different countries across the globe. And domestically, we are serving right alongside the church, equipping lay people and professional church workers with all kinds of tools, many of them research-based or written and put together by experts in the field, just to help them live in such a way that's nurturing their faith in order to equip them to be able to share that gospel, or actually teaching them tools to be able to do that. And the people that work with us in the field, they're all lay people as well. We train them with a model that is easily adaptable by culture. And so just being a part of an organization that's at that big of a mission as its purview is just a real privilege to participate in that.
Awesome. Well, we're so thankful for the work that LHM does on many levels. I'm equipping our young people, equipping the church to be able to spread the gospel. And I love the things that you guys love to talk about, too, is kind of telling the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, but also telling the good news of how individual Christians share their faith. And we love to hear from guests on the podcast about maybe their junior and senior high school years. Can you share maybe a story of how Jesus used a key moment or moments or people to bring you close to him or the church? Now, you got a unique story, so we'd love to hear again how the Holy Spirit worked in your life.
Yeah, so it was actually after that. For all of high school, I'd call myself an atheist. Grew up nominally Roman Catholic, really just in name only in my family. Went through all of the normal catechesis in the Roman Catholic Church and was confirmed in eighth grade. But there was nothing really sticky about my faith, no real faith formation going on at home. And I wanted out from what I felt to be the arbitrary obligation of occasionally getting up and going to mass and church service that I absolutely didn't understand. For me, freshman year of high school, I was exposed to the theory of evolution in biology class. Thought that made, you know, a good amount of sense of the world and the way things were. And I used it as a kind of justification to tell my parents I wasn't a part of this anymore and to try to get out from underneath those obligations. So a little bit of a, you know, rebellious 13-year-old going on there. But definitely the intellectual questions were real. All along the way, since I was a little kid, I've been playing drums. And was in every kind of music, musical group, and played every kind of music you could probably imagine from the time I could be involved in organized music in school. And by the end of high school, I was playing in a group. We did a Blues Brothers cover band.
Nice.
And rehearsed in one guy's garage. His mom happened to be the local Lutheran church's praise band leader. They asked me if I'd be willing to play drums for them. Even while I was still an unbeliever. And I took that as a gig. I said, I'll do it if you pay me. And that put me into an environment of a bunch of really hospitable Christians that loved me and just was glad I was there. And then also immersed me, as I kind of look back on it retrospectively, it immersed me in Christian music. It immersed me in the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the word. A lot of people were praying for me. And so about 6 months later, this is in the middle of my freshman year of college, I still had some of those same intellectual questions, and they had further developed throughout all of high school. And I wanted God to show up in a really particular, concrete, tangible way. And that didn't happen, but he was working on me. So one night I went to bed in probably the middle of January in 1999, said, God, I still don't know if you're real, but I'll give you a chance. And in that moment, everything changed for me. Mm. I went from being a student who just did mediocre work. You know, I got by, I didn't love school, to somebody who was just devouring books and really kind of figured out that I liked philosophy and psychology, felt the call to go to seminary fairly soon after that. And those were degree paths that were, I thought, going to be helpful and preparing me for ministry. And then, yeah, I started out at seminary originally to become a pastor of a church in the very traditional sort of way. But by the time I was at the end of that period, I wasn't sure that that was the right fit for me. So I stayed and just continued to do more work, engaged in more and more intellectual questions. And my first call actually was to teach theology at Concordia University in Portland. And it was one of the coolest things that's ever happened. I had 7 really amazing years there. I knew I was making a difference every day, even if my students didn't act like it. It's such a formative period in their lives. So it was a job where I never felt like I was going to work, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. And who would have thunk, right? All the way back early on when I was in high school, that I wouldn't just become a Christian, but be someone who is more than even pastoring, but teaching in a really significant place.
And like, still playing the drums.
And playing the drums. Yeah.
That's...
So I've done that a ton. Yeah. Played more Christian music than anything else.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, thanks so much for sharing that story. It's so helpful and enlightening for us to hear how the Holy Spirit works in lives and through little asks and big asks from folks. So what you just talked about, loving being a professor, which and now you have a slightly different role, but also are supporting young people and parents as they grow in their faith. What do you love about working with young people, both in the congregation, in your community, and in what you do with LHM?
Yeah, when I was teaching and even now in the congregation where I am and when I get opportunities through LHM to talk to younger audiences, I just like to tell them, you know, I'm a what you see is what you get kind of person. All the time in media, public media, you know, I used to use the example of reality TV shows. You know, they'd bring on a Christian and it was always this sort of eccentric person that stood out in a way that maybe was kind of embarrassing to even associate being a Christian, just because of the way they behaved, the way that they talked, and maybe at times that they didn't even live up to that identity of being a Christian in a way that we would expect. And I, so I've just told students, I'm like, what you see is what you get. You know, here I am in the classroom. It's going to be the same if you come to my office. It's going to be the same if I'm leading chapel. It's going to be the same if I'm in ecclesiastical garments, you know, an alb and a stole, and I'm leading worship at the front of a congregation. It's going to be the same if you come to my house and, you know, I'm having to wrangle my kids and cook in the kitchen and we're having you over for dinner. I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm never going to be. I will own the title of hypocrite till my dying day. But that's also the reason why I'm a follower of Jesus, because I can't do what he calls me to do without being connected to him. Mm-hmm. So I love trying to kind of model that in a realistic way in front of students. And then just because of the way I approach faith, right, I can't leave that past that I have behind, those intellectual questions, that story. So I love the opportunity to talk with them about big and challenging questions that are getting under their skin and agitating them. You got to catch them in the right moment. They're not always willing to bring it up. They're not always willing to be vulnerable to let you know they even have those questions. But in the right moments, it's like, that's an amazing question. Let's go. You know, I'm excited to talk about it and see where we can go with it. And usually it's a really fruitful conversation.
It's great. I know as we move into our topic for today, we're going to be talking about this thing of politics. We could be talking about things that certainly maybe divide or cause conflict out in our world and even in very interpersonal relationships. I think you've been talking in our context, I think at least since the 21 National Lutheran Youth Workers Conference, I think, where you'd obviously had a topic that was resonating with participants that were there about just like, how do you have these hard conversations without losing friends and without alienating people? And how do we as the body of Christ come and have these conversations that are all in maybe our media and influences that we have? And so we certainly think of our youth leaders who work with young people, whether they're ordained, commissioned, lay people, parents. And just like so many of our adults in our world feel scared to bring up politics just because of how divided it feels in their personal lives or as they just look at our country and maybe where some areas have become that way. So what are some words of advice maybe about how youth leaders can bring up these conversations without risking alienating youth or their parents? Or when they do come up in conversation, how do we direct them well to have fruitful conversations around these topics of politics and the things that maybe divide us in our world today?
Yeah. I think one of the best things that youth leaders can do is just kind of lay the groundwork. First of all, they've got to be people that are trustworthy, people that you know that you can be vulnerable with. And that means, you know, you're frank with them. You're not trying to hide anything. You're not trying to put on a show and be entertaining to them. You're not trying to be their friend. They know, they can see through it when you're trying to be someone that you're not. It's a, young people just have a radar for that. That's really strong and sensitive. So kind of being an honest and authentic person is a really big deal. And then two, I think you've got to model, but also lay the groundwork of a conversational atmosphere. So yeah, you might be the youth leader, but you don't know everything. And so if you model a kind of intellectual humility like that, then you can encourage the students around you to model one too. And to see other people in the same way, kind of that lens can be helpful for all of these conversations. Knowing that you're fallible, knowing that your knowledge is limited, knowing that you might be wrong, and frankly, knowing that you might have something to learn from somebody else whose ideas maybe you don't always like. And that's a challenging thing to do. But I think there are enough conversations right now in terms of talking about what it means to create safe spaces. So looking a little bit at that would be a helpful place, you know, to think about that. But it's also just your personality. How you come off, how you engage is going to set the stage, set an atmosphere in terms of what's allowed, what kinds of conversations, and then maybe set a few rules. Like, hey, if we're going to talk about this difficult topic, we're going to start being listeners first. Mm-hmm. We're going to start being people who, with all fortitude, are going to work as hard as we can not to judge or evaluate or make assumptions about the other person, especially when it comes to ideas that they share that maybe you've never heard of, that you find strange, perhaps that you find even disgusting or abhorrent. You're going to try to come at them in a Christ-like a way as possible. And so I like to talk about it this way. Christ never let an issue prevent a relationship. Mm-hmm. And if he were to do that, then it would begin with each of us, right? Because he's got so many reasons to abandon us. So many reasons. We've betrayed him how many times? Countless times, right? We repent of it on the regular. But he chooses nevertheless not to, and to lean in. And I think that that offers something to us. We've been empowered by the fact that he died for us while we were still his enemies. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To be the kind of people who can therefore also love our enemies with the help of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But just thinking about those sorts of things, that lays a groundwork for then opening a space where maybe more difficult things to wrestle with become more possible. And you can take it slow. You don't have to tackle every element of politics in one right. conversation.
Well, and I think sometimes that's part of the problem. I feel like even our young people are forced to have an opinion about everything. Yeah. It's okay to have boundaries and say, like, I don't need to have an opinion about that necessarily.
I
don't know enough. Yeah. To say, like, hey, let me learn a little bit more before I can actually form an opinion on it, rather than I feel like sometimes it's just this here and now, we got to have an opinion on it. And that just adds to more of the angst that's there.
Yeah. There's a kind of tyranny, right, in that pressure. It feels like we've got to have an answer and a position on everything from our earliest days. And frankly, I don't think anybody can have a really well thought out position on everything. It's just part of our limitation as fallible human beings. It's just not possible. And I'm happy to own that. I'm still on the way. We're all pilgrims, right? We're all beggars, as Luther would say. And that's just part of the nature of being a human.
Yeah. Well, and I love that we don't let issues get in the way of a relationship. Mm-hmm. And that becomes so much more difficult when we're talking about so much of our relationships are created have time online, right? Where we're connected via social media, where it's so easy to not like what something posts and block them. And then suddenly I don't have to see it anymore, right? But also don't see that person anymore. And there's a level of alienation there, or how we have algorithms that are designed to feed us things that either we agree with or that make us angry in order to keep our time and our attention on certain things. How have you seen maybe that technology piece change how we talk about politics and some of these issues around that?
Yeah, I think it's really easy to live in what some people have called a filter bubble on social media. Other people have talked about a silo. Other people have talked about a feedback loop. And the algorithms do tend to give us what they notice we prefer. They'll just feed us more and more of that. Or they'll feed us things that tend to make us really angry. And it's hard to know at times whether real humans are behind some of the things that stir us up or get conversations started, or if it's bots and other sorts of disembodied things going on out there. But that's been really challenging. And then, of course, outside of the social media world, there's a whole different set of media environments we can live in. Of course, the 24-hour news cycle, CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News, the prominent ones, BBC, if you're going to get some international stuff, and maybe some others. So there's a few choices there, but it's easy to just kind of stick with one and expose yourself to one for fear of, if I watch the other thing, maybe it'll corrupt me. Maybe it's going to change my mind about something, and I'm too afraid to say that I was wrong. You know, there's a lot of challenges to our ego and humility there by being exposed to alternative ideas. And the podcast world, which is, you know, of course, what we're a part of now, it's really easy to just kind of get zeroed into one thing. If you really listen to podcasts, it's easy to get hooked on audiences, or not audiences, but speakers and influencers that have an audience that you feel like you're a part of. And so there's a kind of belonging, a kind of commitment there that you don't want to give up. But being inside those little audiences or those groups that give us that sense of belonging, it makes you start thinking certain ways about those who don't belong or those who are outside that group. And it's really, it's just genuinely hard to resist some of those impulses They're, I think, somewhat normal and natural to us as humans. They help us at times stay safe, and they're good for us. But at other times, they're really detrimental and damaging. And I think our media environment is doing really well right now, zeroing in on hitting those emotional responses in us that either generate, you know, a kind of fear or a kind of belonging that, that then spins out a sort of fear of the other or fear of wrong ideas or contamination of some sort. They're genuinely challenging to overcome and get over to the extent that you're not aware it's happening to you.
Mm-hmm. I think that is so true, though, when I think of you know, back in the day, they got amazing statistics about like how many people used to watch the nightly news at, you know, right. 6 o'clock, and how many people are hearing one source. And now, boy, you just can look upon a graphic on the number of news sources that probably have, you know, millions of followers each. And that there's even a spread of maybe what ideology they have. And so, like, just to understand that about the sources that are out there and be able to hear different perspectives or even the different stories and stuff. And that plays a lot into many of the difficult conversations that we have around politics, and also certainly our roles and responsibilities that we have as Christians and as a member of a community. We're also preparing youth to understand roles and responsibilities and vocations, specifically maybe as they're starting to become the age of voting and are becoming more and more aware of that, maybe through their high school years and through their education place. So maybe how can we talk as youth leaders about that, their vocations as they're moving ahead, and also that responsibility in voting and being a citizen of the United States specifically?
Yeah. Well, so let me back up a little bit and try to give a little bit of big picture and think about, I think, how the media environment that we're a part of tends to shape our imagination, especially when it comes to voting. So I think one of the things that's happening to all of us is that the media environment not only tries to get us to believe that politics is everything,
right,
but even more so that national politics mm-hmm. is everything. So what's happening at the federal level gets all of our attention. In general, that's all you're seeing on social media. It's all you're seeing on the major news networks. It's what a lot of the politics podcasts and so on are talking about, the influencers out there as well. And I think to form someone to be a voter, it's going to be really critical to help them be more discerning than that, to realize that national politics isn't everything. In fact, probably some of the most important politics that affects your day-to-day life and mine is local politics. Mm-hmm. Where we live our lives locally is where the most important things in our life happen, right? Where we're educated, where we're married, where we grow up, and so on and so forth. And so thinking about voting, it's probably way more important to think about the fact that these decisions I'm making about local public servants is going to have way more influence than my decisions about who should be president or even who should represent my state in the Senate or the House of Representatives. Those are important. They do play a role. We want to put people in there who are discerning and so on. We want to put people in there who ultimately are looking out for the good of our neighbor, not just looking out for the good of me. Mm-hmm. And so that's another kind of element of thinking about voting, right? Like, what is our motivation when we go to the polls? Why should I contribute to this public privilege that I have once I turn 18? It's for the good of my neighbor. So who am I going to try to elect to meet their needs in some way? Not win battles for me, not mandate a Christian way of life for me and make it easy for me to live out my Christianity in a way where nobody's going to challenge it. That's some of what seems to be happening in politics today. You know, we're recording this just a couple of weeks after the government came back online after the longest shutdown in American history. Mm-hmm. And I think if we step back and wonder how much did that shutdown affect me, well, it probably affected a variety of listeners substantially differently, right? Mm-hmm. If their parents worked for the government, for one thing, if they were struggling to make ends meet and they needed some of that financial assistance for food stamps and to be able to eat and so on and so forth. But, you know, in terms of did our local schools shut down and were they drastically affected? For the most part, probably not. Did the water stop? Did the electricity stop? No. Did traffic stop? Did travel stop? No. And who's ultimately responsible for keeping much of this going? Commerce around us, everything from grocery stores to gas stations and all the other things we use to meet basic needs. It was local public servants who made that happen. The police didn't stop answering 911. You know, fire departments didn't stop putting out fires. EMTs didn't stop taking people to the emergency room. If we think about it that way, I think it helps make concrete what I'm trying to say, that federal politics isn't everything. Local is so, so much more important. And then to be discerning, to choose people who are going to, advance your community, help you serve your neighbor, or they're going to be looking out for your neighbor more than just looking out for you and your wants. That's a critical imagination that I think Christian leaders can help young people adopt.
I think that's helpful. We have the saying, all politics is local. And I've seen more and more people try to push back like, that doesn't make sense anymore. Actually, that's not what it is. And I think there actually does need to be a need for whether that comes out of Christian thought or whether that comes out of the next generation or all of us responsibly say, actually, that is important. That's how our system's supposed to work. That is where the rubber meets the road and where it's very important as in our vocations and in our connection to our community to let's take that back and say that that is where should be our focus and where we should really be, make sure we're putting our time around that as we care about our neighbor right next to us. I think it's a really important concept to be embedding in young Christians.
Yep. I totally think so. And, it goes to the heart of what vocation is all about, right? Mm-hmm. So our calling as citizens, it's all about how God reaches down from heaven, uses our good works and our abilities, right, such as the privilege to vote, to love and serve and care for our neighbor. Mm-hmm. It's just one of the ways that he's fulfilling that part of our many callings.
Mm-hmm. So one of the things we heard from youth in the most recent youth poll is that they wish the church helped them to have hard conversations, even if we're going to disagree on things. And we've talked about that a little bit. How can discussions around politics and being willing to take that on help us to help youth learn how to have those conversations with other people in their lives that helps share the gospel?
Yeah, I think in terms of talking about politics and having hard conversations, it might help to start out by thinking from the angle of it isn't your responsibility to change anybody's mind. To the extent that all of us are frail, fickle, weak, feeble human beings who are finite as well. You know, we don't know everything. We could be wrong. There's a lot still to learn. Maybe a posture in terms of talking about politics or any kind of difficult conversation would just be one of curiosity. Mm-hmm. You know, tell me a little more about how you came to have that conclusion, right? Rather than what I think is often kind of a knee-jerk reaction, when you hear a position that you don't like or you disagree with, it's almost as if you stop listening and begin inside your head thinking of all the reasons that that speaker is wrong and all the ways you're going to torpedo them as soon as they stop. And so you miss out on a lot of what they might be saying. You miss out on something of the wholeness of their humanity. You don't see them as a whole person anymore. You start to slip into that temptation of just kind of labeling them based on what they support or who they voted for or what their political position is on blah, 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 you know, fill in the blank. So that would be one way of trying to prepare for those conversations, a posture of curiosity. We already talked about a kind of intellectual humility, and then a willingness to try to listen fully and thoroughly to the other person. It humanizes them. It sees them as a whole person and not just a label. It doesn't put them into a box. It doesn't mean when you hear one element of their perspective that you make a judgment about, well, if you believe this, then you must believe this, 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 and this. Because they don't always go together in a super clean, logical way for most of us. for most of us, our thoughts on these things are rather disorganized and incomplete. However much we might come across as very confident from our perspective.
Even with PhDs and the like, right? It's still...
Made me feel better, Chad.
Yep. Well, and much like you experience, right? Like, we have lots of young people who are asking very intellectually challenging questions, and their friends are too. And I think they want to respond, but they don't know how to do that. And so I think those are great key things to be able to think about. Okay, what does, how do we model what this looks like so they know how to have that conversation in other places too?
Yeah. And I think one more thing I'd add is don't give in to the temptation to disassociate on the basis of disagreement. That is not what Jesus would do. Again, he's not done that with us, and he's got all the reasons in the world to do that with us. But second, it's not a good witness as a Christian, right? To bail out on a relationship when you discover that someone disagrees with you about something deep, something sacred, one of your strongest convictions. They're on the journey. They're learning. They're as incomplete as you are. The Holy Spirit is the one in charge of and who has promised to lead us into all truth if we're seeking it out. So lean into that, you know, pray for that. Pray for God's strength. Pray for the right words. Pray for the ability to tolerate and put up with what you disagree with. But also, don't forget that that isn't the whole of who they are, right? You probably still love the same Netflix shows or the same music, or you follow the same people on Instagram, or, you know, you love the same kinds of food. There's all kinds of things that we might share that kind of hold us together in a kind of modest unity, right? Even if on some of our deepest convictions, political or otherwise, we might disagree. There's not good enough reasons to disassociate and abandon those relationships.
So true. I appreciate how you've talked about some like foundational things to take young people to, or maybe some bigger picture pieces. One of the things I've always loved as I kind of got into current events and things like that as a young person was our rich theological tradition as Lutherans, talking about two kingdoms or maybe two kinds of righteousness around our role as Christians in this world, but you know, in the world but not of the world, and how that plays out. And so we could have another couple hours to talk about two kingdoms theology, or just Google KFUO two kingdoms. You'll be able to have a lot of podcasts, so you'll be able to find of experts that have talked about it. However, I think like Juliana said, we want to give young people and our adults that are listening to some resources that maybe they could point to. So what are maybe some things that, like, if you had a young person who's really interested in this and maybe some Lutheran theology, but also political kind of theology, but also philosophy around things, like, where would you point them to? What were some of those books that you talk about that got you interested as a young person that you would say, like, here's something maybe to start with? And, you know, maybe certainly grab a pastor or church worker or a parent who maybe is in on these things too, but to be able to have a discussion about these deep topics that we'd love to go deeper with.
There's a new book that just came out, published by CPH. Joel Bierman is the author. He's a professor at the seminary. It's called The Two Realms and the Separation of Church and State. I have not read it, but I've had him as an instructor. I've known him for a long time. He's talked about this sort of thing forever. He's clear. He very strongly attaches it to our 500-year-old Lutheran intellectual tradition. I would recommend that book because I think he's going to write in a way that's accessible as well. Just because he's a prof doesn't mean that he talks in ways that nobody can understand. That's not who he is. He does a really great job at trying to be clear and accessible. Another one that I've appreciated, he also lives in St. Louis. He teaches at Washington University. His name is John Inazu. He is a legal scholar. He's got two books that I found really helpful. One I used several chapters out of for teaching when I was at Concordia. It's called Confident Pluralism. And that's also really accessible. I would skip like chapters 2 through 4 because that's when he does a lot of the legal scholarship stuff. But things at the beginning and things at the end, the last half of the book, are just super practical. And what's surprising is he presents a lot of ideas and conversations and topics. He tells stories, little vignettes of how people who disagree vehemently about super critical issues find ways to come together and work together because they see that in some aspect of their life, they have a kind of common good that they hold together and that they want to work for together. And I just love the fact that it helps us imagine that this sort of thing is actually possible, that you don't have to completely break ties with somebody that you disagree with. So he's got that. And then another one that's a little bit simpler and written from more of a personal narrative perspective called Learning to Disagree. It's a little bit newer. And then a teacher from Baylor who teaches English, but is just a great Christian intellectual. His name is Alan Jacobs. He's got a really pretentiously titled book called How to Think. as if we all need that. But his subtitle is where it really tells you what the book is about. It's called A Survival Guide for a World at Odds. Hmm. And I have found that one also to be really helpful. And so, I mean, shameless plug for me, if you don't mind.
Yes,
absolutely.
Yeah, my book that I published with CPH a little more than a year ago now, that is one of the chapters. How the Light Shines Through is, for me, kind of 10 years worth of trying to work through some of the really challenging questions that the church has got to face. So I've got some things in there about identity. I've got a chapter in there about how not to let issues prevent relationships. I've got a really, I think, helpful chapter in there about the value of patience that was emphasized in the life of the early church, which was just hugely influential for their witness. I mean, the Western world in which we live has been shaped by Christianity in part because it was able to take root and take off in Europe where it did. And that was because of the reputation of the earliest Christians and their patience with a world that doesn't always see eye to eye with Jesus and Christianity. It's a critical witness for us now as we move more and more into a time like that. So I would recommend that as well. And I'm happy to be available to reach out and engage with anybody who wants to hit me up. Should be easy to follow in the show notes and find me there.
Yep. We'll drop all of that in the show notes for folks to be able to look at. I feel like we could go on and on. Just so appreciate your ability to be here and to kind of give us some core places that we can go to as we have some of these hard conversations.
Thanks for joining us.
Super thrilled to be with you guys. Yeah. Thanks so much for having me on.
Well, he said it there at the end, but I would commend Chad's book if you want to go deeper into the topic, looking at a lot of different angles of seeing ways that you yourselves can be equipped as an adult, but I think it's something that can trickle down and help youth. I think it's a book that's accessible to youth, young people too. If you got youth that are asking these questions about, again, around that piece of how do we not let issues get in the way of relationships and how do we just prepare ourselves to be in a world where there's going to be disagreement from everything from, yes, theology and our faith, but then also to politics and a lot of other things. That I think we can help young people go through with just the information age in which they are in of being asked a lot of questions, of given a lot of information and not really given the space to maybe think big picture and foundational and history and all those things that go into it. And then they're just in such that instant gratification world looking for an answer that just puts them in a lot of difficult times. It just adds to that anxiety, I think, that's overall in their lives and in our general probably daily lives too, to have really good conversations, to point them to Jesus and all of this and to their faith. And again, I think some of those key things that we talked about understanding their baptismal faith and resiliency that it plays back to in the seven practices.
It really does. I think, you know, when we are able to surround them with people who bring more challenge and grace, who are modeling what it looks like to be lifelong learners, we're modeling what it looks like to put people in front of as first and foremost and to love them. And sometimes that means challenge them, right, in their thinking. I think the more that we can help young people find that this is a place in the church to be able to do that, to have those hard conversations, and we're going to keep loving each other. We're going to fight a little maybe, and we're going to figure out how we do that in a way that helps us to know how to have those conversations with people who aren't Christians and who aren't coming into the conversation, and that we could be able to share the gospel with them in those ways as well.
Yeah, I appreciated the, you know, talking a little bit about that identity piece too. I mean, just again, to root young people in their identity in Christ and in their baptism, the relationship there in the church too. I think that's a pressing part of it too, is just that kind of, what team are you on? That becomes a part of this identity. Yeah. And to say, yes, there are going to be things we're going to confess as Christians that are going to get into the political sphere. Absolutely.
Sure.
There are the, they're the, I guess maybe the topics and maybe the situations that we're going to have a stance. But at the same time, to maybe to take that away from things like such as maybe political parties or individuals in politics, from the standpoint of those are going to fail, those can change, where God's word, Jesus, is not going to change, and root them in those things that are going to help them and be that foundation to give them the filters. As again, they've got to, we want to help them prepare for that long life ahead of them.
Yeah.
And they're going to have to continually have to do this as a citizen of a country, as a member of this world, again, being in the world but not of the world, and give them that ability to do that rooted in God's word. We've had old do it, and we want to be able to pass that on to the next generation. And I think, again, our Lutheran theology just has such richness to be able to do that, which is exciting. We can engage young people. As we saw, I think, at the youth gathering this last summer, we've seen a lot of things. They're hungry for this. And we want to be able to feed them on God's word and just such great historical and theological and just practical stuff about what we can give to them in their life as a member of your congregation.
Yeah, I think if we pulled away anything from both what we saw at the gathering, but also what we just saw in our youth poll,
right.
Young people are hungry to talk about some of these really difficult topics, and particularly they're recognizing what's happening in our political world and in our global world, as we've talked about in the last couple of episodes. They want us to be having those conversations, and I think, you know, sometimes youth leaders are the hold up there. We're like, I'm not sure. So appreciate, you know, all the places that Chad encourages us to step into that space.
And I appreciate it too. And I think part of it too is, if you don't feel comfortable, still you can be that place to listen. Like, okay, you guys want to talk about, tell me what's going on in your life. What are the things that you're hearing? Like, Bill, just be that conduit too, that if you need to pass that on to somebody else, or questions you want to go investigate, or to your pastor, or other church workers and leaders around you, to be able to say, like, how do I help engage this a little bit? That even if I don't have to have all the answers on these topics, at least to be able to give them those foundational places, or places to point them to for reliable resources around
it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I love being able to meet a youth leader who says, like, I don't totally have an opinion on that yet, but like, let's dive into that too, because I want to learn what you're interested in, and we can figure out what God says about whatever that topic is together, and let's find the resources. And I think that's such a great opportunity for us to model that humble confidence that we have, and those skills that we need to be able to be those lifelong learners. So a couple of things for us to consider as you think about this. How can you help teach youth to be lifelong learners?
How can you use the topics of politics and citizenship to help young people understand the Lutheran teaching on vocation?
And finally, how can you model having hard conversations so that you can feel confident having those conversations with others? We will continue to pray for you as you step into those moments. You put relationships first, but most importantly, put the gospel first and foremost, sharing the good news of Jesus with others.
End Goals Podcast is a production of LCMS Youth Ministry and KFUO Radio. To find links mentioned in the episode or more about LCMS Youth Ministry, go to kfuo.org/youth-ministry. And find resources for youth ministry at youthesource.com. Thank you for listening and caring for the young people of our church.